I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bible, open to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. We'll begin reading in Hebrews chapter 12 with verse 25 in just a moment. I want to do all I can to encourage you. There are many things happening in our world that are disturbing. As a matter of fact, our nation is in darkness, and it is becoming darker. Our hope is in the Lord. We know that. We need to live that, asking God to help us and guide us. We come to a passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 25, that I hope will be a tremendous encouragement to you. The Word of God says, as we begin to read in verse 25 of chapter 12, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark in verse 28 this expression: a kingdom which cannot be moved. That's what we have. We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. If you've been born again, you're a part of that kingdom which cannot be moved. People living in such uncertainty. All of us who know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior have a very certain future. It is with God forever. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Bible says we have eternal life because we have the eternal one. I want you to make note of that. In John 17, verse 3, we have the eternal one living in us, and nothing can take that away from us. We're his children. His sheep hear him, and they know him, and they follow him, and he gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. The Heavenly Father, he says, is greater than me, and no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He said to a man who came to him under the cover of darkness, "You must be born again." And in that same conversation, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life. That's forever, isn't it? And here the Word of God says that we have a kingdom. We've received this kingdom, which cannot be moved. It cannot be moved. When the concluding words are given to the book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter, the Bible says, "Now to God," verse 20, "now to the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," through the blood of the everlasting covenant, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We have a certainty in our Christian life that no one else on all the earth has, because the certainty is in the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. This certainty is ours. And so I want to speak to you to encourage you on this kingdom which cannot be moved. Think of it. Remember, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days perilous times shall come. I believe that we're in those perilous times. I don't know exactly when the Lord's coming. If someone tells you they know exactly when he's coming, the Bible says that person's not telling the truth, because no man knows that hour except God the Father. But we believe that there are certain things that become commonplace as we're thinking about the Lord returning. And when the Word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, perilous times shall come, it begins with a long list that says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and on the list goes. It appears to me that we're in an age of anarchy, not just because of the incidents we're seeing in the last few days by the anarchist, people who have no rule over themselves and allow no one else to have a rule over them. In other words, it's only up to them. Everything is right in their own eyes. They make the decisions. They make the rules. They respect nothing else. And they hate America. Think about it. They hate the country in which they live. And they want to destroy the country in which they live so they can somehow remake it into the country they want it to be. As a matter of fact, they want to erase the past so they can have some change made in the future that doesn't reflect anything from the past. I still love to stand and pledge allegiance to one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And we are a great country. I'd rather be here than any place in all the world. And I think you have the same feeling in your heart that I have in mine. But we're also part of another kingdom. And whatever happens to America, and I want only the best things, I want us to remain a land of the free and a home of the brave. I want us to remain a country that is lawful and lives by the rule of law. I understand that. But whatever happens to America, nothing is going to ever destroy this kingdom, which cannot be moved. Amen. And let's rejoice in it. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Be hopeful in him. Tell others about him. Someone has said we're on a sinking ship no matter where we are in this world, because this world is going to be destroyed someday. There's no doubt about it. But we're going to a world that will never be destroyed, and we're already citizens of that kingdom which cannot be moved. And we give God the glory for that. I want you to notice here as we begin in this passage, the Bible says in verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. I want you to mark the little word speaketh, would you please? And hold your place here and turn back with me to chapter 1 in this book of Hebrews. The Bible says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir over all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Think of it. God speaks. When you hold the Bible in your hand, you hold the Word of God. This is God's revelation of himself. He wants us to know him. The Bible tells us in the Gospel according to John, when it seems to reach a conclusion at the end of the 20th chapter, that these things were written that we might know the Lord. And God gave us his word that we might know him. He speaks. And the Bible tells us that God spoke through the prophets. He spoke many ways. But now he's spoken through his Son. The Bible is the revelation of God. It is progressive. Meaning when the Bible opens, it doesn't seek to defend the idea that there's a God. It just declaratively states, in the beginning, God created. And as he states of himself that he is the God of creation, he continues to reveal himself until finally, as I've said to you, he reveals himself as the Almighty God. Think of it, the Almighty God. And on through the scriptures, he reveals himself until finally he's perfectly revealed in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says is express image of the invisible God. My question for you is, do you know him? Not do you know about him, Not were you raised around him or by people who knew him, but have you been born again? Have you had this miraculous birth? Have you entered into this everlasting covenant? If you hold your Bible with the Old Testament on one side and the New Testament on the other side, the word testament means covenant. There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant between God and man, as God revealed himself to man. But the New Covenant is between God the Father and God the Son, that all who come to God the Heavenly Father by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father will give him. In other words, God's gift to us is Jesus Christ. God so loved in the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's his gift to us. But our gift from God to Jesus Christ comes in our salvation. We've been given to him. We belong to him. This covenant we've entered into is the everlasting covenant between God the Father and God the Son, that all who come to God by faith in the Son, the Father will give him. And God speaks about this through the Word of God. This is God's revelation of himself. God wants us to know him and tell other people about him. He is the God who speaks. Would you write that down? The God who speaks to us. Let me read it on. Chapter 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now the Lord speaks to us many ways, but the greatest way God speaks to us is through the revelation of his Son. I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians just for a moment. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God not only gave us his Son, but he speaks to us through his Son in the fullness of time. Let me read it again. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come and everything was perfect, the exact moment that God wanted to speak to us through his Son, when everything circumstantially had taken place for the propagation of the gospel, when all the world powers had risen and now Rome ruled the world, and Roman roads were built, they thought for Rome, but God made it for the gospel. Other things had taken place and had fallen into place, and God measured the world. He measured the world, and he said, this is the exact moment in the fullness of time that I'm going to speak through my Son, the Lord Jesus. And he came, born of a virgin. God became a man without ceasing to be God. He came to dwell among us. He lived the perfect life, but not just an example. He came to die, to offer himself a payment to redeem our souls. He became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what he purchased through his speaking, the Bible says, again, back to Hebrews chapter 12, what he purchased is a kingdom which cannot be moved. Remember when he stood before Pilate and Pilate began to quiz him. He said, art thou a king? Thou sayest that I'm a king. But it's not that moment when his kingdom would be set up on earth. But he's a king, and the king of our kingdom is the Lord Jesus. And everything God initiated, everything God started, God will finish. Everything. And you're a part of it if you're one of his children. You've been born again, and you're a part of a kingdom which cannot be moved. And I encourage you and urge you, when you're seeing disturbing things happen, yes, it disturbs. We hate to see it. Sometimes it's even frightening. But the whole earth is not going to be destroyed. And if it is, we're a part of something else. We're a part of a kingdom which cannot be moved. Think of it and rejoice in it. Look again in Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to see the second thing we find in this passage of Scripture. We find the God who shakes heaven and earth. Who shakes heaven and earth. He speaks and he shakes heaven and earth. This is the way the Lord tells us in verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. He's referring to Mount Sinai when he revealed himself in the law. And the earth shook, the mountain shook. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Think of it. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I want you to know that you and I, who know the Lord, are part of those things which cannot be shaken. We cannot be shaken. We're anchored to the Lord. We're standing on the rock, and the rock is Jesus. I want you to follow me back in the Old Testament, if you would please, to the book of Haggai. Remember when in the days of Ezra, when Ezra came back from the Babylonian captivity, when Cyrus of the Medes and Persians gave the people of God an opportunity to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to restore biblical faith, they ran into difficulty. As a matter of fact, everything came to a halt. In the book of Ezra, the fourth chapter of the Bible says, now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimsha, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God. So what happens now to the book of Haggai? Look at it, please. The preachers came and they preached the word of God. And listen to their message in the second chapter of Haggai. This is what the writer of Hebrews is referencing. In Haggai chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now the issue is this. They started laying a foundation for the temple in Ezra's day. And when the elders who had seen the temple that sat there before that had been built by Solomon in all its grandeur, they thought, this new temple we're building is nothing compared to the grandeur and glory of that old temple. So the prophet has come on the scene. The work of God has ceased. There's a temporary cessation of all that was going on. No work being done. It's come to a halt. And he says, wait a minute. Come, please. Let me ask you, who is there who saw the first house in its glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel had been born in Babylon and was leading the people of God as they were restoring the work of biblical faith back in Jerusalem. And so he's speaking to Zerubbabel. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear you not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now what the preacher is declaring to the people is, I'm going to shake things up. You look at this temple compared to the temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians, and it seems like nothing to you. But God called out a people, just one people, as a nation under himself, Israel, and to them and through them, he made himself known to the whole world. But he says, I'm going to do such a shaking in the world, I'm going to shake every nation on earth. And now it's not just the message to Israel to know the Lord, but to every nation on earth to know the Lord. And I'm going to shake things up so extremely, every nation will hear the message, and every nation will have the opportunity to come to know God as their Savior. And this temple, by the way, that you're building or rebuilding, which seems like nothing, the word of the Bible, nothing compared to Solomon's temple, will be the temple that God's glory comes in, because hundreds of years from now, it'll be the same building, the same very temple that the Son of God will walk into himself. Now, Herod the Great helped rebuild the temple, and then Herod continued the work on the temple. During the whole time Jesus was in his earthly ministry, there was scaffolding on the Temple Mount and the temple was being rebuilt. But at the heart of it was the same temple built in Ezra's day. Now, all of this may seem just puzzling to you, but I'm going to say this. God said, I'm going to shake things up. He's in the business of shaking things up. He's the God who shakes things up. And he shook things up in that day, and he's shaking things up today. Think of it. Things are being shaken, no doubt about it. Things are happening that we haven't seen happen a long time. This is the first time, they say, in human history that some disease has affected every nation in the world. Where's God in all of that? He's shaking things up. Amen. What's going on now with the anarchist shaking things up? But we're making a terrible mistake if we see all of that and don't see God's hand in it. The Lord is always at work. But remember, as it shakes, and it is shaking, and there's going to be more shaking. The text in Hebrews and the passage in Haggai had to do with the day of the prophets and the building and rebuilding of the temple. But the principle of God shaking things up continues, and things are being shaken. And you might as well expect to see more of it. And when you think you've seen it all, there's going to be more of it. But the encouraging word I have for you is that you're a part of a kingdom that cannot be moved. It cannot. You're safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can remove God. No one can put an end to God. No one can destroy the Lord. And the Bible says that we're a part of a kingdom which cannot be moved. I'm encouraged by that. I see people sometimes who get overwhelmed by issues, who get so fearful they can't live. They become totally unproductive because the fright has taken over. Sensibleness is gone. Fear has entered in. Where faith once was, it's been removed. But remember, God says we are a part of a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let's fear the Lord, and let all other fears be removed. Let's look again at Hebrews chapter 12. Not only do we see the God who speaks to us, We see the God who shakes heaven and earth. But thirdly, write it down, would you please? Verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken. Some things are going to be removed, but there are things that remain. Keep your heart and mind on the things that remain. The removing of things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There are things removed and things which remain. And I want to stop just to pause long enough to ask you this question and make it personal. What's being removed from your life? And what remains? Many of the things that are removed by the withering work of the Holy Spirit, most often we talk about the Holy Spirit being a fruit-bearing person in us. The fruit of the Spirit. But also there's the withering work of the Holy Spirit. There are things that are being removed that will never be available again. And you think that's terrible. No, wait. Not if there are things that were man-made, that were being propped up by our energy, that now have been removed. I ask you again, what is God removing from your life? In this withering work, what is God removing? I've served as a pastor for over half a century. I'm thinking about things that just continue to be added decade after decade after decade. But there's pruning time and refining time. And may I say in the words of Scripture, there's a removing time. But my concentration shouldn't be on the things that are removing. It should be on the things that remain. As those of us who are going through life experience what the world calls aging, sometimes we see things that are removed in that process. And we can become so frustrated and, may I say, fearful about some of those things. But our concentration should be not on the things that are being removed, but on the things that remain. We still have the Lord. He will never leave us or forsake us. We still have the fellowship of believers, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the access to God in prayer through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have a fellowship of believers, a colony of saved people who've united themselves voluntarily together to be a part of a local assembly. We have the precious presence of God with us. There's some things that cannot remain, but there are things that cannot be removed. And the things that remain that cannot be removed should be where our concentration is. That happened in the days of the prophets. It happens in our day. I may use some figurative language of a building that is burned or destroyed, and someone will rebuild a better one. I didn't want the building burned, especially not in that procedure that they went through with anarchy. But what if a better one comes and a better opportunity? God can do things like that. And you and I need to stop thinking about all the things that have been removed and praise God for the things that are remaining. The shaking is a withering, refining process. But look what the Bible says. He's the God who speaks, the God who shakes, but he's the God we serve. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. Would you mark that word? Serve God. How? Acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. He's a God we serve with reverence and godly fear. Many of us have substituted activity for spiritual service. We've substituted something for God, someone for God. We do this for our children or for our family or for someone we love. And you say, well, that's justifiable. But what about the Lord? What about the Lord? He's always previous. Do we do things because we love Him? Now, I'm going to say something that's a little difficult to understand. And I say it to some of you mothers and some young mothers and young daddies. You may say, well, I do this for my children. That's a great motive, but it's not the best one. The best one is to do what you do for your children, but you do it for the Lord. You say, well, I love my wife because I just love her. That's a great motive. I love my husband because I just love him. That's a great motive, but it's not the best. The best is you love her for the Lord. You love him for the Lord. In other words, she's a gift from God to you. And in glory and praise to God, you do the right thing because of God's love to you and God's gift to you. You see, serving the Lord has to be something we come to in purity and right motive. And when it happens, it comes with reverence and with godly fear. Let me give you an example. Would you hold your place there and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? This is the most personal letter the Apostle Paul ever wrote. It gets to the heart of his life, his motive, and all he did. And he begins to write to us in verse 8 of chapter 1. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now these words are coming in this circumstance. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. I want you to mark that simplicity and godly sincerity. And listen to the echoes of that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. That we may serve the Lord, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In other words, what we're going through, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if Paul be the writer, humanly speaking, of Hebrews, he's saying it again here. But whatever the case, the Holy Spirit's giving it to us. Through the turmoil and persecution, we've been refined to get this thing right once and for all. Amen. That we're doing what we're doing for God. And we're doing it in reverence to God and in fear of God, in simplicity and godly sincerity. When we find ourselves, as we ought to find ourselves, in this kingdom, His kingdom, which cannot be moved, we are motivated to serve the Lord for God and not for something or someone else, because He's given us this position in His kingdom. He's called us from the kingdom of darkness. He found us with the devil running off with us, kidnapping us, dragging us to hell with Him. And He came and paid with His own precious blood a ransom for our souls. And that all we are, all we have, and ever hope to be, we owe it all to the Lord Jesus. And we're in this kingdom which cannot be moved. We need that kind of motivation. And sometimes we have to go through things that strip us, that bring us to the end of self, that cause us to cry out to God, to realize that we really belong to Him. And without Him, we'd be so lost. In the same book of Hebrews, there's an amazing verse of Scripture in the 11th chapter. Would you look at it with me? In verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained good report." Look at verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, put in place with exactness." They were framed by the Word of God. I've been watching with interest this Dragon spaceship built by the ingenuity and ideas of Elon Musk and others. Maybe you heard about their exploit. And maybe you know that they're 250 miles above Earth orbiting, and they're rendezvousing with a space station that's traveling over 17,000 miles an hour, that's circling the globe many times during a day. And this spaceship with passengers is going to land on that space station. They could spend as much as 4 months. They're bringing a passenger back with them. And people stand in awe and think about what human ingenuity can do. The exactness, the work, the billions of dollars in investment, the speed of the spaceship, the luxury of the cabin of the Dragon spaceship, they call it the Dragon, the rendezvous with the space station in space, while the space station is going over 17,000 miles an hour, and only God knows, I don't know the exact speed or average speed or direct speed of the spaceship, but they're going to rendezvous. And in hundreds of a split second, they have to make that rendezvous. And people watch and applaud, and perhaps in a sense, rightly so, the investment, the engineering, the exactness, the hard work of such an endeavor. But there's only one way they could do it. There's only one way it could ever happen. That's because God framed the worlds with exactness. They don't have to worry about it being one way one day or 1 year and another way another year. It's all framed in absolute, total exactness by the hand of God and the Word of God. And without that framing with exactness that they could count on in their engineering effort, and the ingenuity that they have, they could never accomplish such a task. And the person who's really right with God doing such a thing should stop and say, to God be the glory, because such a feat could never even be attempted, much less even thought to be accomplished, if it were not for the exactness with which God formed the worlds. And perhaps you listen to that, and as a Christian you agree. But how much more sinful it is for you and I to whimper and whine and just whine about disruptive things that are happening in our world and fail to see that God also has his hand in the shaking and the speaking, and our part is the serving. The Word of God says, the skeptics cry out, 2 Peter chapter 3, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And the Word of God answers, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's going to happen. It's all going to happen. There's another shaking coming. And I won't read any more. I'll just say, but when it happens, you and I are going to be a part of the kingdom which cannot be moved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for what we have in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together, may we? The best of us, whoever they are, have either ignored or discounted the hand of God and all that's going on. Judge yourself. Let the Holy Spirit do his work in your heart. And come in simple childlike faith and say, Lord, I don't want to overlook you anymore in my life. And I want to thank you that I've been born again and I'm in this kingdom which cannot be moved. Things all around us are going to be shaken. And some things will be removed that'll never return. But we are part of something that will remain, that cannot be shaken, that cannot be moved. And I just need to renew my faith and trust in thee. I'm one of your children, and I want to be as right with thee as I possibly can be. How many of you as believers are thinking that way? This is a time for God to do his refining work and withering work in our lives, that we get as close to God as we possibly can. This is our time for that. You say, God is dealing with me. Would you lift your hand, hold it high, This is a very special period of time for that. It truly is. I want you in true humility to come before the Lord as our personal workers are coming now to pray. Pray that God will work in a mighty way. And there's a song occasionally we sing that says, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I've renounced all sinful pleasure. Yes, Jesus is mine. There's nothing between." Some of you have never been born again. Never been born again. Oh, when the earth's on fire. Oh, may God help you. You come now to be right with Him. Let's pray with these dear ones. Help them, encourage them. God is at work. These are things.